Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the November 29, 2015 session focusing on 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 13, the not yet time. I'm David Cassidy, and I'm joined today for this episode by our good friends Nikki Hardiman, Daniel Glaze, and Bert Montgomery. How are you guys doing?
Doing great.
Good. Pretty good.
All right, so we're recording this a bit before Thanksgiving, so I can't help but wonder if each of you might have a favorite Thanksgiving dish or food.
I'll go first. There's a crock pot dressing recipe that changed my life about 3 years ago. And even though I love to channel my inner chef, I'm not ashamed to say cranberry sauce from the can.
Ooh.
It's all right. Don't fight it.
I learned not long ago that I really like sweet potatoes, and that was not something I ate growing up. And so I really, really love sweet potato casserole.
Mm.
Sounds good.
I've got two. One is Jency's Aunt Robbie's homemade rolls. They're just the best in the whole wide world of anywhere. And then always around Thanksgiving time, I always enjoy a good heaping helping of Ole Miss Rebels served up on a maroon platter. Go Mississippi State Bulldogs.
I'll learn not to ask. Yeah. Well, I'll respond to. I mean, my grandmother had a fabulous recipe for dressing, and it included a gravy, and it just was, you know, to me it is Thanksgiving, and so the recipe has been passed down, and thankfully usually gets made. Well, I hope you each have a great Thanksgiving this year. Well, Daniel, would you mind giving us an introduction to today's text?
Not at all, David. I'd be happy to. And it's great to be back with our listeners. And to our listeners, if you haven't done so already, I'd really encourage you to take a look at Nikki Hardiman's video on the Bible background for this text. She does a really good job of giving us the context for this letter to the Thessalonians. See, Paul asked Timothy to check in on them, on the Thessalonians, that is, and after receiving what must have been a glowing review from Timothy, Paul writes this letter as a follow-up. Now, we've all read letters from the Apostle Paul where he basically rips into his brothers or sisters for their immorality, their selfishness, their lack of faith, but here we don't get that. Here Paul is just gushing over the Thessalonians. Verse 9, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel because our God, before our God, because of you?" But, you know, even though Paul is just gushing, he isn't just love-struck over the Thessalonians. I love that he still realizes his pastoral responsibility over these believers. Verse 10, "That we might see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith." When I read that, I can see Paul maintaining some pastoral responsibility over his brothers and sisters. It isn't just a gushing in love. Now, we've entitled this lesson "The Not Yet Time," and yes, Paul is encouraged by what he has seen. He's encouraged by the report he's gotten from Timothy. He's exuberant to receive that report, really. But his heart still aches to be reunited with them. But as best I can tell, it's not a mournful waiting. It's not a fidgety waiting. It's a hopeful waiting. And I think that's what makes this a great Advent text, that while Paul is anxiously awaiting his visit with his dear brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, he knows that God will continue to increase their love for one another and for him in the meantime. As he eloquently puts it in verse 13, "That God may strengthen their hearts in holiness, that they may be blameless before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." The Not Yet Time, I think, is a great title for this section of Scripture where Paul is so blessed and so joyful at all that has been, but anxiously awaits what is to come. So that's a little background on our text for today.
You tapped into some of what I talked about in the Bible background video about this living in a time when we are waiting on something more to come on something more complete, something we're all waiting for God to come again. And that's what, you know, that's what Advent is about, which is what we're beginning now. And it makes me think, we kind of have this general idea of what we are waiting for, but I wonder if there's a way to talk about what we're really waiting on. And I think sometimes that's a general kind of global universal waiting for God to come. But I think that we spend a lot of times in our individual lives waiting. You know, you have that great page in the Dr. Seuss book, The Waiting Place. But we all find ourselves waiting on different things. I don't know. Do you think that this idea of waiting plays into the not yet time?
Well, you know, I think that's a good point, Nikki. It seems as if we're always waiting for something. We're always in between, you know, where we find ourselves and perhaps where we want to be, where we know we might be. And that happens, I think, at different stages of our lives. Sometimes, you know, some folks at certain stages of life are waiting to find a spouse or waiting to get married. Other folks may be waiting for an opportunity to leave a bad marriage or an abusive marriage. Mm-hmm. Some folks are waiting to, they just can't wait to graduate college and get that first job. Other folks are waiting for a chance to retire. And it feels like we're forever waiting for things. And so I guess that's why Advent has never, at least in my pastoral experience, has never been a hard sell in congregations. We know exactly what it's like to be waiting.
Yeah. You talk about the different stages of our lives. My first introduction to this idea of the now and the not yet, I'll be honest with you, is not through Scripture. When I was in high school, and Amy Grant had an album that came out with a song called The Now and the Not Yet, which was written by the great Pam Mark Hall, a great songwriter. And I fell in love with that song. I mean, I was, I guess, 10th grade. And at the time, I fell in love with the song because it, to me, in that limited idea of high school faith, you know, you kind of get the idea that we're living on this earth now, and the not yet is afterlife and heaven. And there's that theme in there, and I think, you know, that may be part of it. But as I've gone through life and, you know, 30-something, about 30 years later, that song has always stuck with me because I've always felt, like you were saying, Daniel, and also Nikki, that at different points in my life, I've never been where I wanted to be completely. I've always been kind of going somewhere, but I'm not there yet. And I've always felt stuck between the now and the not yet, and or caught in between the now and the not yet. And, you know, there's great lyrics, but I'm caught in between the now and the not yet. Sometimes it feels like forever and ever that I've been reaching to be all that I am, but I'm only a few steps nearer, yet I'm nearer. No longer what I was before, but not all that we will be. So, you know, that kind of theme. And from that song, eventually I found my way to Thessalonians and other parts of Scripture that kind of keep this balance going, this tension. But yeah, I mean, I think that's true in all of our lives at different stages. We're always caught in between this now and the not yet.
Do any of you have any great waiting stories?
I don't know if I'm really answering your question, Nikki, or a waiting story, but I am one, and I don't know if this will make sense, but I am one for whom, you know, waiting is a terribly difficult exercise. But then when whatever it is that I'm waiting for comes to fruition, I feel utterly unprepared. maybe it's, I've got a, as we're recording this, I have a daughter with a birthday tomorrow. And so thinking of my kids, you know, 9 months is a long time to wait for the arrival of a child. But then I remember the doctor putting that child, or the nurse putting that child in my arms, and my thinking, what do I do now? Where's the user manual?
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know, that long time waiting, and you know, I thought, well, let me just, once I change 100 diapers, then I'll be an expert. once we finally take the training wheels off and we skin our knee for the first time, then I'll be the expert. Once, and on and on it goes. We're always waiting, and whenever we get there, not only are we unprepared to be there, but there seems like there's something else to be waiting for.
Next thing, yeah. Yeah. Bert, I liked how you connected to the now and the not yet. I think that in that there's the key. It is that we could focus on what is not yet present. We could spend our time focusing on what isn't here. But at the same time, we can also focus on what is here, what is available to us. And in this particular context with the Thessalonians, where God is at work among us and around us and through us. I think David was talking about, you finally get to that spot that you think you're waiting on, and there's the next thing that's yet to come. And we always tell children, don't wish away your childhood. Don't wait for the next thing, but be where you are. And I guess I think that there's something in that, that part of the way that we learn to wait is learning to be in that moment and hoping for what is to come. I think that's this week in Advent, right? It's the Hope Week, is that right?
Yeah.
Be lighting the candle of hope in most of our churches on our beautiful Advent wreaths.
Well, since you brought up hope, in my religion classes at Mississippi State that I'm teaching, we're dealing with hopelessness, nihilism, the philosophy of nihilism, and the problem of evil. And in my classes today, we watched some very disturbing documentary footage from the Allied forces liberating the concentration camps in Nazi Germany. And, you know, and I ask my students, you know, to understand when we're talking about the problem of evil, why is there suffering and stuff like this, you've got to really get into the experience and the existential despair of there being no hope, of being in utter darkness, to understand the power of what you're trying to talk about with the problem of evil. And, you know, for one hour, we just watched this video of just terribly heartbreaking and just horrible stuff. And then it's over. And then we all get to go on with our lives. But it's just kind of like, where do you find hope? And how, this went on for 12 years in Nazi Germany. So how long, and, you know, Europe, how long do you, what about the people who, you know, 13 million people who lost their lives in the Holocaust? Where do they find hope? And how do we tell somebody to, oh, just have faith and have hope when they're enduring this kind of stuff that's unspeakable? And I always bring up Viktor Frankl, a psychologist who endured and survived a concentration camp, I understand, and wrote in 1946 the book Man's Search for Meaning. He talks about having hope and how do you find hope from the experience of being in a concentration camp, a Nazi concentration camp, and looking and watching some people giving up hope and being hopeless and not having any meaning, and some people choosing to hold on. And he talks about it being a change of attitude toward life, that there's something about you choose to find something in the moment and also something in beyond the moment to live toward, so that you're not trapped in only in the moment, kind of a thing. And he talks about ultimately having meaning is taking the responsibility to find the right answer to the problems of life. And I think we were talking about that earlier before the recording started, about the psychological idea of self-fulfilling prophecy, that some people just choose to give in and to live in a pessimistic mindset. And that has repercussions for us. And some people choose, no matter how bad things are, to somehow make themselves envision something different. And they're living toward that through the moment. And I think that's sort of what Viktor Frankl gets to. And I wonder what that has to do with faith when we're talking about hope and waiting. And I say all this because I don't want to sound like well, just have faith and everything's going to get better, and make light of the terrible circumstances people go through when you're people in darkness. Where do we find hope? How do we have hope? How do we have faith? How do we choose to look and find something and work through it towards something else?
Yeah.
I'm rambling.
No, but that's great, Bert. I think you hit sort of one thing that I was hoping we would bring up, and that you know, for people of faith, I think we use the word hope differently than others might. You know, it's not simply a sort of wishful emotion, but you know, you alluded to this. It's an orientation of the spirit, an outlook, an orientation of your entire life to be sure of the promises of God. You know, oftentimes we talk about hope almost as sort of a fanciful or pie in the sky, maybe Pollyannish emotion. But that's not it at all. I think it's much more of a sure hope. I mean, to use that word, surety of the promises of God. I remember it's been some years now, but I was doing a funeral for an elderly woman in our congregation, and her family had been in our congregation, and they had asked if I would change part of my graveside liturgy. You know, that a lot of us do. We talk about commending someone to Almighty God in the sure and certain hope of resurrection through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they said, can we change that word hope there? And I said, well, tell me why you want to do that. Well, we don't hope for her resurrection. We know that she's been resurrected. And I tried to explain, that's what I believe our hope is all about. It's not some, well, geez, I wish and hope that one day Christ will come and work things out. But Advent hope is about knowing that Christ will come, and all the time breaking into our world to set things right again.
I mean, there's nothing more uncertain. If we really, you know, we just frank, there's nothing more uncertain than the future. I mean, none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow, much less next week, month, or year. And to me, a core part of faith is staring into that, knowing that, yes, I mean, terrible things can and will happen to people in the next hour, month, year. And they may happen to me. But part of the perspective or the attitude of faith, and I hear us talking about, is that our faith compels us and maybe even empowers us to look into that unknown future. To me, the unknown is a very important part of faith. If it's known, it's not really faith, right? And so, you know, like, I think I know that if I sit down in this chair, it's going to hold me. I don't really have to talk about having faith that the chair is going to hold me up. But if I'm looking into an unknown future, I don't know what's going to happen. And so one could just as easily and as rationally have despair about what's possible to come as one can have hope that it's possible to come. And I guess for me, faith is that part of a relationship with God that draws me more toward the hopeful side of looking into the unknown than looking into the despair side. Because, you know, if we're honest, we don't know how things are going to turn out.
Yeah, yeah. I love what Václav Havel says, who, if I remember my history, was one of the first free leaders of Czechoslovakia. He says, hope is not the same thing as optimism. It's not the conviction that something will turn out well, but the certainty that something makes sense regardless of how it turns out. And he says that's the hope that gives us the strength to live. I love that. It's not optimism. It's not just hoping things will turn out well, but it's that which the certainty that something will make sense regardless of how it turns out.
Yeah, it's well put.
Yeah, for me, it's my hope lies in my trust that the ground will hold, I guess, is one way to think about it. It's that I'm never going to be dropped. And sometimes that comes in the shape of a friends and family. And sometimes that comes in a sense of knowing from deep within. Sometimes that comes from joyous, wonderful things that have happened, but that no matter what comes, that that I'm not left alone, that I'm not left to fend on my own. Whether I am celebrating or facing something difficult. I guess maybe that echoes what you were saying, Daniel, about that it makes sense. That whatever happens, there is sense to be had about it. This summer, I got to go on a choir tour with a youth group, and one of the songs we sang introduced me to some words that were penned by a Jewish prisoner in a concentration camp on a wall. And many people had probably have heard these before, but they were new to me. It's been translated into English. We'll put a link to it in the notes, but it starts out and it says, "I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when there's no one there. I believe in God even when he is in silent. And there's two more verses to it, but at the end, it goes from the next two verses hold on to that, "I believe, I believe, I believe." But the last four lines are words of hope. And it says, "May there someday be sunshine. May there someday be happiness. May there someday be love. May there someday be peace." And I can only imagine that when this prisoner penned these words, for him there was no sunshine or happiness or love or peace, but he hoped for those things. And he waited. He was waiting on those things.
And when you hope and you wait on those things, it does affect how we see ourselves and how we see and treat each other, right? Because if no matter how bad things are, or even no matter how good things are in the now, if we don't have hope for the not yet, if this is all that is, you know, bring me back to my classes on nihilism, the idea of then there's no morality. There's no reason. There's no right or wrong. There's no good or evil. There's no, you know, and so anything can go. Or you just give up in despair, and it's even worse off that way. So having, when things are good or when things are bad, having that sense of hope in the not yet, that I'm not, if it's good, it's not all it's going to be, and we're still going to be going somewhere else, getting somewhere else, or I'm going to become something else. But if it's bad, the idea that something's, you know, there's something else out there I'm living toward, it orients our lives around an ethic of kindness and mercy and gentleness and patience and gracefulness and caring and forgiveness. Because if we're stuck in the now and the not yet, then somebody else is, the other person is in the now and not yet too. Hmm. And that's pretty radical in how it can affect how we treat one another.
Yeah. Well, and Bert, you were talking at the beginning of one of your statements about, the now and the not yet, rather than being a source of pessimism, can give you a sense of hope at what is to come. And Nikki, you were talking about a few moments ago about how your own definition of hope is having solid foundation, sure ground, that you'll be held up come what may. And for me, yes, Advent is about waiting, but Advent is also about Emmanuel. God with us, no matter what. God with us when things are rosy. God with us when we don't know how we're going to get out of bed the next morning. It's not optimism over pessimism. It's a reality that we will have good days and bad days, but the love of Christ will sustain us through it all.
Yeah. And I'm sorry, I'm going to be obsessing about the Holocaust because this is what I'm doing in class this week. But, you know, Elie Wiesel, another survivor of the Holocaust, in a Jewish concentration camp, someone asked, had given up and said, "Where is God? Where is God in all this?" And a child was hanging. And Elie Wiesel pointed to the child who was hanging and said, "God is there with that child. And God is here with us in this suffering." That God is hasn't abandoned us. God is here in the suffering. And I think that's a lot of, in the Christian tradition, Jürgen Moltmann is very big on the idea of Jesus, God with us in suffering. That in the now, we're definitely not in the not yet, but we're not alone. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel. It all, another Amy Grant song. I'm just saying, it all comes back around Amy Grant.
Maybe we could get her on the podcast.
You know, we look at the world, we watch the news, we see things unfolding, and so often, you know, the stories that we see are stories of pain and suffering and destruction, loss. And you know, we talk about waiting in this season. We also talk about hope. We believe God is at work. But, I, you know, and I'll ask the question, but I mean, sometimes one has to wonder, what is God waiting for? I mean, I think if you polled us, right, I mean, we would be able to say, here's how I think the world, you know, this is where justice would show up in the world. This is how things could be put right in the world and between peoples. And, you know, we will probably disagree about that, you know, about what justice would look like and what it would mean for the world to be put right. But I also, you know, I can't help but as a person of faith, ask the question. You know, it may not be what we're waiting on. What is God waiting on?
Yeah, which, again, I think in music, it reminds me of the great U2 song taken from Psalm 40. How long, oh God, how long? How long do we have to sing this song? You know, I'm waiting patiently on the Lord. How long?
When I think God is singing the same song, I think God may be waiting for us to stand up and witness for God's justice and mercy in this world. I just finished a great book that I highly recommend to you, Just Mercy by Brian Stevenson. Brian Stevenson is a director of, I think it's the Equal Justice Initiative, and it's an anti-death penalty advocacy organization. Brian Stevenson is an attorney. But for folks on either side of that debate, Brian Stevenson, a lot of his work is centered around maintaining hope in what are desperate circumstances with people on death row or trying to exonerate folks whom he believes really are truly innocent. He says something incredible about hope. And he said, and this is what I think God, to answer your question, David, what God is waiting on. He says hope is a willingness to position oneself in a hopeless place and be a witness.
Mm.
That allows one to believe in a better future, even in the face of abusive power. That kind of hope makes one strong. So even though Brian Stevenson is not writing from a perspective of faith, though he may be a faithful person, to position oneself in a hopeless place and be a witness, I don't know, maybe that's something that God is waiting on from us.
Yeah, and this idea of waiting and justice, and the idea of waiting for an Advent, and you're talking about justice, I was thinking of Martin Luther King Jr.'s powerful letter, you know, why we can't wait. You know, sometimes it's easy for one group of people to talk about waiting, and the other people have been waiting a long time and are getting pretty tired of it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think all of these things that we're talking about tonight, faith, hope, waiting, seeking justice, really get to the complexity of what it means to be a faithful follower. We are called to have hope in the world that will come, and we are called to see where the kingdom of God is right now among us. We are called to prepare ourselves for the coming of God again, to do that waiting thing. But we are also called to be active disciples who live out God's mission in the world. And I think that part of being someone who follows Jesus is learning how to genuinely hold those things in balance. Because I think that when we lean too far one way or the other, we get it wrong. But maybe there's something in holding those things in tension with one another, the now and the not yet. Because if we only focus on the not yet, I think faith becomes shallow. But when we only focus on the now, I think we lose sight of what God's power can do and where God can take us.
Nikki, I really resonate with what you were just saying. Being too concerned with the not yet, being too overly concerned with the now, and not holding those two together can in many ways limit where God wants to take us. So where can God take us next? That's a great theme for Advent. I may have to steal that one.
Well, thank you guys for a really good conversation. Advent is such a great time, and it's a time that causes us to think and to reflect on that which gives us hope. One of our Faith Element team that helps us assemble our session pages each week is David Adams, and he had commented on this text earlier and reminded us that Advent is special because it marks a time when hope comes to us, rather than being something for which we had to search. You know, that's pretty comforting. Yeah. I mean, I think we mm-hmm. all would say we do our part, but there's a lot that's comforting about that God is reaching toward us with hope. And that's a good word for this season.
I agree.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I look forward to talking with you guys again.
Thanks a lot, David.
That's great.
Thanks, David.
Good night.
Find more information about this podcast, as well as videos and teaching resources for this session, at faithelement.net. Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.